Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A privilege to be with you all, and it has been some time since I was last here, and it is, as always, a real privilege to be able to spend this time with you guys. Greetings from my whole family. We now, as was mentioned, live up near Qualicum Beach on a small farm, and it's a big change from life on Thetis at Cape and Ray. I'm used to traveling around with a group of students, and this time I came very close to driving here with a small petting zoo in the back of my truck. But to be honest with you, driving around with animals is not much different than driving around with college-age students. So my life hasn't changed that much. But the Lord's taken us on an amazing journey, and perhaps this morning as we open his word, it's with that which he's been encouraging me with, I can pass on to you and encourage you in some way, shape, or form. And this morning, I'm going to chat a little bit about what God's been reminding us about simplicity. And we'll look at that and what God's word has to say about that in a moment. What I'd like to share is this, and that is, as we moved from Thetis to Qualicum Beach, we picked up our five children, moved a whole household up to this farm, and I wish I could tell you all the many stories that go along with it. But what's funny is this, when you have to move, and for many of you, you've done that, and some of you maybe more recently than others, it's actually a good exercise, isn't it? Because you're forced to go through all your belongings. And for better or for worse, you see what you've accumulated over the years. And sometimes it's shocking because you begin to realize just how much stuff you have. We ended up at this farm having gotten on that ferry, driven it all across, and we had the fortune of having a container that we could keep on our property for a time. And we got right into chores and cattle and chasing chickens and all kinds of things. And the reality is we didn't have any time to unpack. And we went through the whole summer learning the ropes of what we were doing. And all of a sudden we realize, you know what? We're functioning amazingly well when 90% of our belongings are still tucked away. And we realize we have so much more than we need. And it's amazing how these things accumulate in our lives. And the principle here is simplicity. And I want to read a few verses for you about that, but I want to give you the definition first. Simplicity is this: single, unmixed, unadulterated, uncompounded, pure, or without confusion. Definition: to simplify, to make clear, to break down, to reduce, or to reduce to the essentials. And as I hear those things, I want those things, but I don't always do them, right? There's a couple of very famous people that understood simplicity. A couple people that maybe you didn't know this. Someone like Steve Jobs, who started the Apple Corporation. Did you guys know he only wore one outfit every day? He had a uniform. It was a pair of Levi's 501 jeans, a black mock turtleneck, and New Balance sneakers. And that was his uniform that he wore every day. Another person who followed that same principle, Albert Einstein, was said to have had many of the same gray suit. And he didn't want to waste brain power on choosing an outfit each morning. Isn't that great? We know by the pictures that he didn't waste any brain power on combing his hair either, but he wanted to keep things simple. And recently in a magazine, President Obama was stated as saying this, and he's known to only wearing gray and blue suits. Listen to what he said in an interview. He said, "You also need to remove from your life the day-to-day problems that absorb most people for meaningful parts of their day. You'll see I only wear gray or blue suits. I'm trying to pare down decisions. I don't want to make decisions about what I'm eating or wearing because I have too many other decisions to make." You see, Obama understood that he had so many important things to do that he needed to get rid of that which was a distraction to his main objective, Does that make sense this morning? He needed to pare down and not spend any time or brain power on these little items when what needed his attention was the main thing. And I think today, I often need this, not just physically. And I'll tell you what, as we started digging through our possessions, we needed it very much physically. There's one thing, I have to laugh. Here we're emptying this container, and out comes a stump. And you're thinking, what is this? We lived in Quebec for a season, and if you knew this gentleman, you'd understand why my wife has carried a stump with her across Canada. He was a drug addict. He had turned his life around, come to Cape and Ray, a student we discipled who came onto staff, and we had no money at the time, so when we'd do a staff Christmas party, we'd make gifts for each other. And he had found a stump in the woods that kind of looked like a chair. And he cut it off and by hand with a Dremel cleaned off the bark and had carved his initials in it. And he had drawn my wife's name for the Christmas gathering and wrapped up this 100-pound stump that he made into a chair and gave it to her. And because of who he is and what the Lord did in his life, it was very monumental that he was going to give this gift that he spent so much time on. Well, if you saw this stump, there's sap coming out of it. You can't sit on it. It's cracked. And I'm like, we're getting rid of the stump. I'm like, over my dead body, we're keeping the stump. And it's like, but the stump is no good. Well, no, out of the container comes this stump. I don't know what's going on here. Well, listen, there's some key passages where simplicity comes up. And it's not this physical simplicity that, though we need, there's a spiritual simplicity. And I'd like to read those with you this morning. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. And it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 2 and following. Listen carefully. It says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Or in other words, you put up with it easily. You see, Paul's reminding them that someone can come along with a different gospel. They can proclaim a different spirit, and somehow this congregation is putting up with it easily. They're allowing these things to hang around. And Paul says, in God's jealousy, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Adam and Eve missed something, and life got more complicated than it needed to be. And this is often what I need to do, is as I read scriptures in the New Testament, track back to see what went wrong, as Paul gives this warning here as something that happened in Adam and Eve's life. They missed something. And I'm going to do that this morning, if we can do so within the time we have, and that is to try and get an understanding of what it means when it says Eve was deceived and was led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You see, as we look at the scriptures, and I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and I think I'm already infamous in our times together for reading half the Bible in a very short period of time. But we're going to look quickly at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24 and following. I want you to note what it says here. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, I don't know if you noticed it, but as we read those verses, God, as he's been creating, and we know from all of Scripture that everything God made reflected his glory, didn't it? The God we know from Romans 1 can be seen by the things that he's made. And yet, though all of creation would speak of God's glory, when he made man and woman, he very deliberately made man and woman differently from the rest of creation. Did you catch it? When we make man, let us make him in our image. And notice, when Scripture repeats itself, it's important to take note. Again, we read verse 27, and he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. You see, God was going to create man and woman, humanity, in a way that would reflect his glory in a greater way than just the rest of creation. It would carry his very image. He would have an image bearer on this earth. And this is so important that we were made in this way, because if you'd flip with me to Genesis chapter 5, in what often are seen as just dry genealogies, and maybe you've seen these great lists of names that put us to sleep, often there's a little fruit in the midst of them, and I want you to note this in Genesis 5, and I'm going to read in verse 1. Listen. It says, Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. There it is again. You think that's important? Absolutely. But read on. Verse 2, Genesis 5, he created the male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after became the father of Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Did anyone notice anything interesting about the moment Adam had his own son? Adam was created in God's image. But did you notice that when Adam had a son, whose image was he created in? No longer God's, but whose? Adam's. You see, Adam was created in God's image, but when Adam had a son, he wasn't created in God's image. He was created in Adam's image. You see, somewhere between Genesis 1 and 2 and the creation of man and Genesis 5, there was an image change. They went from being image bearers of a great and holy God to now carrying their own image, and an image that was going to get passed down from generation to generation, from child to child. And you have to ask yourself, well, what happened? What happened to the image? Well, we don't have time to look at it in total depth, though it would be wonderful to do so. But I want you to note here, as we were reading in 2 Corinthians 11, comes that point in which Eve had been deceived and led astray from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. It says this, and I'm going to back up now to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to read just that moment of falling so we can look at both what happened and what she lost. It says this, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, in this temptation by Satan, there was a very subtle lie. And here, probably, if anyone would define truth as relative, this might be the first place we see that, where Eve says, "This is what God has said." And Satan says, "Oh, is that what he said? Well, I'll tell you what he really meant, right? I'll tell you what, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God." Notice the temptation. There's so many things at work in here. And 1 John 2:16, don't turn there, but it says, "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life." For sure, all of these things were there. She longed for the wisdom. She saw the lust of the eyes, that the fruit was good to eat, and the boastful pride of life, that it would make her be what she wanted to be. These all had a place and part in this decision. And yet, very subtly, I want you to note that within that place, within that lie from Satan, the serpent, he said this: if you want to be more like God, all you need to do is what? Eat that fruit. Here's my question for you this morning. Did Adam and Eve need to be any more like God? From the beginning of time, how were they made? In his very image. You see, God's image was a gift that was received. It was never something that could be achieved. Not something you did, not something that you made, not something that you became. From the beginning of time, God our Father gave the image of God. And it was we were recipients of a blessing by his grace. And yet all of a sudden, the subtle lie sneaks in. If you eat that fruit, you will be like God. You see, all of a sudden now, I can achieve something. Something that was received. And now she's going to begin working for it. You see, she didn't need to know the difference between good and evil, because in that moment, all she knew was good. The good of the God who had made her. You see, herein lies the distraction. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. If all she had known was obedience and faith, she would be in God's image. And yet, the distraction, how subtle, as Paul puts it, "By his craftiness, your minds led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion." That now you need to work for it. You need to do something for it. You need to eat something. You need to wear something to become it. When all in all, from the beginning of time, godliness was found in a relationship with him, not in something you did, but on his behalf. I want to encourage you this morning, because I find, just as I collect possessions and items and things, so often these things accumulate in my life. And I begin to think that godliness is found in the number of Bible studies I attend. And don't get me wrong, Bible studies aren't a bad thing. And godliness is found in the number of devotions I do. And oh, the failure I feel when I miss one or skip one or a few in between, right? And I begin to feel less godly or less worth, or that I've done less for it. When all in all, just as it began, so it is today, godliness is found in our relationship with him. Not that we've earned it. No, but today we must come back to that place of simplicity. Made in God's image. And isn't that it? We can see right away that there was a character change the moment they sinned, didn't it? There was peace, there was tranquility, there was satisfaction, fulfillment. And the moment they took of that fruit, what happens? I love reading it, because it's such a hilarious story that speaks of my own sin and my own place. And God comes walking in the garden. And notice, God's not stupid, is he? When he asks a question, he usually already knows the answer, doesn't he? But here, and he calls out and says, "Where are you?" Do you think he knows where they are? Of course he does. And yet, what's the response? I heard the sounding in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. All of a sudden, fear is in the garden. Wasn't before. And then it gets even better. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? Did God know? Of course he did. What's he looking for now? Truth, confession, repentance. And yet I love Adam's response. What does he say? Who told you that you were naked? The man said, the woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Whose fault is it now? Not only is it the woman's fault, but thanks for the helper, God. She didn't turn out to be a good helper anyway, right? It's all your fault. Now it's God's fault. You see, so often I collect these things, subtle superstitions, subtle things, and all of a sudden my life is dragged down in the midst of it. As I was here previously, we looked at a couple of passages looking at the people coming into the land of Canaan and how often they too fell so far short in this very way. What's one example? If we had the time to read 1 Samuel chapter 4, probably one of my favorite examples of things I so often do. They come into the land and again, if you can recall the story, they're waging war with the Philistines, and God allows 4,000 of them to be killed. And they come down and say, why has the Lord defeated us? 1 Samuel chapter 4. And they say, what happened? And they say, I know. The Ark of the Covenant in Shiloh, go and get the box. And it tells us that as they come running in with the Ark of the Covenant, that the earth shook as the Israelites cheered. And they all cheered knowing that now God's presence was in their midst. And it says that the Philistines shook with fear. You can imagine. And they said, surely the God who brought them out of Egypt is now in their midst. And instead of fleeing, what did the Philistines do? No, they said, listen, we will be like Egypt if we don't stand and fight this day. Take courage, everyone, and fight even harder, or you will be a slave to this God. And do you know what God does? Does he save the people? No, in fact, he lets the box get taken, doesn't he? What was the problem? The people got distracted and began to put their faith in the box, the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence. They put their faith in the thing that was supposed to point them to the presence of God instead of putting their faith in the presence of God. They began to put their faith in the ceremony instead of the substance, to put their faith in this item rather than God himself. How often do I do that? Yeah. I put my faith in all kinds of things, good things, things that speak of God and are to point us to God. And yet I need to keep coming back to the person of God. Purity of devotion to him. And I love that as we look at the scriptures and as we look back, Adam and Eve were made as filled beings, filled with the image of God. And when they lost it, notice they had the image of God, and now all they were left with in their depravity was their own self, own image. There was a void. And aren't we good at people at filling that void? I was talking about physical possessions. When we first got married, and my wife and I met and got married on Thetis Island, we got called to a ministry in Quebec, of all places. And our honeymoon was driving across Canada in a van full of our possessions. And we ended up at a Cape and Ray school in Quebec the day before the very first fall Bible school. It was like baptism by fire, and in we were. And do you know the very first place we stayed was a cabin with no electricity that had horse hair and tar shoved in the cracks. The cat's water would freeze every night. And that, while we fixed up another cabin with no electricity, That's where we stayed as we began our time in ministry together, and it was amazing. Well, we moved from that cabin to a bigger cabin that we fixed up, still no electricity. Then you can imagine you've got nothing else to do when you've got no electricity. We were expecting a child, so they had us move to another place with running water and electricity, which we were very thankful for. And in Quebec, we would laugh because my pregnant wife would try to go to the outhouse, and she'd step off the packed snowbank, and you'd literally lose your leg in 4 feet of snow, and she'd get stuck there, and I'd have to rescue her. But we'd move to another place, and guess what? As we moved from home to home, bigger place to bigger place, more children, bigger house, guess what happened to our possessions? Oh, if we had space, we filled it. And we'd make sure we went to garage sales and got more stuff to fill the empty shelves because it just didn't seem like home until it was all full, right? And it's the same way. Humanity was made with a void that was meant to be filled by the presence, the person of God. And aren't we good at filling that void? We seek all kinds of things, and it's not just substances, because we can find ourselves filling ourselves, and people try to fill that void with alcohol and substance abuse. We can fill it with work. We can fill it with relationships. We can try filling it with all kinds of things that we feel give our life value and meaning. And yet there are moments where we need to stop and take account. And here's the move. As we're unloading this container, I'm like, honey, the stump has got to go. I've had enough. The stump's still there. She's still winning the fight. I tried, but she's still learning to be submissive, right? No. That's a joke.
Put it in the garden.
That's right. And it is. And it is in the garden. But how great, as Chris mentioned this morning, the church preparing a time of fasting and praying. You know how often I accumulate people's opinions, the world's opinions. The media is trying to give you their idea of what true living is, and you're not really making it unless you drive this kind of car or have this kind of job, or unless you make this dollar amount or live in this size of house or live in this place and or that place, this neighborhood or that neighborhood. And the world is telling you what success is. And advertisements are telling you what you need. And it's all trying to fill the void. And have you ever taken a moment to stop and think, you know what? I don't need to know any more of their thoughts. I don't need to know any more of my friend's thoughts. What I need to do is stop and know God's thoughts. Whittle it down. Go through my belongings. Get rid of what I do not need. And keep only that which is a necessity. Right? That's what fasting is. We are constantly, temporarily fulfilling ourselves with food. And fasting is taking a time to go without which temporarily satisfies to seek that which truly satisfies. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Taking a time to go without. Taking a time to set aside things that we indulge in and enjoy to say, Lord, no, what I know I really need is you alone. And I'm going to set aside these things, these distractions, these temporary fulfillments to be fulfilled by my true longing, which is to know you and to hear you alone. You know what? Today, I want to encourage you that I've been encouraged in the principle of simplicity. And no, you all can't become Amish like the Thiessen family and go live on a farm in Hilliers on Vancouver Island, right? Set aside the world. We're not really Amish. But what do we need to do today? Be deliberate not to be distracted by the voices around us, by the things that we are being told to do, and to hang on to what's important. And we were encouraged. We joined a small Bible fellowship as we moved to the neighborhood. And you know what? One of our first interactions with the leadership was, when's the Bible study? When's this? We were looking for, having come out of a Bible school atmosphere, where's the Christian activity? And do you know what we were met with? There isn't any. Well, excuse me? Well, and they said this, no, not that it's wrong. In fact, we're starting up a Bible study and we have a great youth program, but we want you to know this. We'd hate for you to be so busy in your church activity that you didn't have time to have your neighbors over for supper. Because being a part of the community God's put you in and sharing your life with them is as big a part as being a part of this family and sharing your life and love with us. Isn't that great? You see, at times, I got overwhelmed and distracted by the activity that surrounded him and was forgetting sharing him in the process with those who needed it most. And I don't know what activities or things your fellowship has. As I sit here and hear the announcements, I love what you guys have going on, and I don't want to detract from any of that nor discourage you from it. But at the same time, as you guys are praying and fasting as a church and knowing the Lord and your testimony on this island and the community, to not be distracted, but remember the simplicity and purity of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been reminding of that to me often. And I'm reminded, one last example, of when you look back and in John chapter 6, do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Again, for time, I'd love to go there. God has stopped the clock on me, so I can just keep going, and it will always be 10 to 1, no matter what I do. But remember, he fed the 5,000, and afterwards he got in a boat and he went across. And all the people wondered where he had gone, and when they found him, they said, "Teacher, where did you go?" And he said, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because your stomachs were filled." And they said, he said, "Do the work of God." And they said, "What's the work of God? Tell us." John 6, they go on as he says to them, "Here's the work of God. Believe in him whom he sent." And you know what they reply? "Who is he? And what will you do for us, a sign that we might know that you're him?" What had Jesus just done? You see, they wanted the blessings, they wanted full stomachs, they wanted the bread, but they didn't want the blesser. They didn't want the one through whom the bread came. They wanted the ceremony, they wanted the stuff, but they didn't want Jesus. He was too difficult. He said difficult things like, "Drink my blood and eat my flesh." That's a tough thing to handle. You see, Jesus often rocks my world and shakes my foundation to bring me back to that point and place. And so often, it's like as we read in the scriptures so many times, money addressed. But guess what? Money wasn't the sin. Do you know what was? He says it in Revelation chapter 3, and he says it so well. Listen to this. He says to them, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy, I have need of nothing,' you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." See, you know what? Money wasn't the issue. Having money wasn't the problem. Why was it harder to get a rich man into heaven, the kingdom, than a camel through the eye of a needle? Because it is so easy with money to become distracted of your true need. And all of a sudden, notice what he addresses to his letter to Laodicea in Revelation 3. "Because you have become rich and say, 'I am in need of nothing.'" See, when you've got plenty of money, do you have to stop and pray when you need a new pair of shoes? I'd count you foolish if you did, because it'd be like, "Why don't you go buy some? Oh, I need shoes. Why are you whining?" But when you've got nothing, what is it? God is your only resource. And the blessing of having nothing is that you are driven to him in everything. We always need him. But it's when we build our own foundations, we build our own supplies, we build our own godliness by our own achievement, what happens? Jesus gets squeezed out in the process. And we say, "I can do this myself." You know what? Today, we need to come back to the core and be reminded that he is all that we need. He is the truth He is the life, and he is the way. And if I can encourage you, and if you would indulge me, how am I doing for time? I don't even know. Do you have three more minutes? I'm going to read you a poem that was once read to me that was so good for me to hear that I want to pass on to you as I will be praying for you and with you as you guys enter a time of seeking the Lord together as a church for his direction and for all that he's doing in this time. But I want you to listen to this as I was reminded. It's a poem, and maybe you've heard it before, and you may well hear it again, but I can never hear it enough times. It's called Back to Jesus Alone. Listen to this. When you can't figure out whether to sit at his feet, walk in a manner worthy of his call, stand in battle, or run the race with diligence, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you can't even remember the 22 characteristics of a good wife or husband, the 7 steps of appeal to authority, the 8 things to do when you are worried, the 9 ways of love, it is time to get back to Jesus alone. When the proof of authority is simply they say, and they say, have faith, just trust, let go, let God. And they say, just love, have joy, receive peace, pray. And you can't figure out who they are, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When your pastor says, hear the word, read the word, memorize the word, study the word, meditate on the word, and you're lost in the middle of Leviticus or Revelation, and Jeremiah is just too much, it is time to get back to Jesus alone. When you hear it's pre, mid, post, or pan, don't take the mark, it's time, and half a time, and you can't get through the next hour, it is time to get back to Jesus alone. When you hear testimonies of others raising the dead, praying all night, fasting 40 days, leading thousands to the Lord, and memorizing the entire Bible, and you hear it through someone who hasn't done any of it, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you hear have faith, work hard, repent, conquer, give, suffer, sacrifice, evangelize, make disciples, wait on him, walk in him, pick up your cross, claim your possessions, and pray, and you feel pulled 10 different directions on a rack, it is time to get back to Jesus alone. When it's homeschool, Christian school, public school, the school of hard knocks, or no school, and the discussion is heating up, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you're getting a multitude of requests and letters to give to TBN, CBN, CMA, CCC, BOM, LCM, CFNI, CORE, YWAM, IVF, YFC, 700 Club, PTL Club, and the Health Club, CBS, ABC, and XYZ, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you can't figure out whether to wash the dishes, do the laundry, have a quiet time, change a diaper, mow the grass, or read, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When it's running the car to soccer, volleyball, softball, basketball, handball, football, or just plain ball, and you feel the road is your home, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When your critics have watched religious TV all week and expect you to preach like Jimmy Swaggart, exercise faith like Kenneth Copeland, build glass monuments like Robert Schuller, heal like Oral Roberts, motivate like Norman Vincent Peale, and you can't stand to watch any of them, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you are asked how it's going at your church, and you know it means, ask me how it's going at mine, and you know you're about to hear about a huge explosion of numbers, miracles, tongues, radio broadcasts, seminars, and you feel like a failure, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you've gone to your 5th conference this year, that claimed this is it, and you tried it, and it didn't work, and the guy left town with your $200, and you can't get a hold of him to ask why it didn't work, it's time to get back to business, to Jesus alone. It says that when you just found out you were in the 51.4% majority, and that society is insane, so you are agreeing with a crazy norm, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you heard another, thus saith the Lord, that contradicted the last word from the Lord, that was contrary to the previous, the Lord told me, and you finally get the picture that the Lord is being dragged into things he never said, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. It is time to separate his commands from Christian demands. It is time to hear him speak the word. It is time to simplify. It is time to take one step at a time. It is time to consider some lilies and birds. It is time for the secret place with him alone. And I hope as a church body, that's an encouragement to you today that as you're entering this time, and again, as Chris mentioned, to seek the Lord, to fast, to pray, to look to Him, that you would settle for nothing that is second best or second rate, but for Him alone, knowing that in Him we find all that is in truth and godliness, and He will be faithful. He'll be faithful to guide, to direct, to keep, to move, and to motivate each and every one of us. And I hope that we, like an appropriate body should be, can rest in that truth. As the Lord's been encouraging me, I hope He has an encouragement for you. Let's pray, and we'll close there. Lord, thank You that today we can be reminded of these things, that today there is a simplicity to the purity and devotion to You. Godliness is found not in what we achieve, though so often we feel second rate and desire to achieve something on Your behalf, something that would be of measure. And yet the only measure is that we are Your children, that by Your grace and by Your mercy, You have covered our sins and welcomed us into Your kingdom as children. Thank You that beyond all our efforts, and even more so in the midst of our failures, that You have made us a testimony to a watching world of what it means to live with You and abide in You. Thank You today that You can put Your finger upon our hearts and those areas which we accumulate and abide by so many motivations and things that people say in a society that is trying to drive and dictate the agenda. I pray, Lord, that this week and in the days ahead, that we would be people about Your agenda, people satisfied with the simplicity of knowing You and enjoying the fullness of abiding in You. Thank You that You are life, and thank You that through Your Son, the image that was once lost in the garden has been restored, that we might be filled and fulfilled, not as the world is, but in true righteousness, restored to function. Restored to that You, the way You designed us to be from the beginning of time. And for that we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.